Joshua chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. This is God's holy word. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. On the east side of the Jordan of Jericho, they designated Bezer, in the desert, on the plateau in the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, in the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, in the tribe of Manasseh. Any of the Israelites or any alien living among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed by the avenger of blood prior to standing trial before the assembly. And from the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, this too is God's holy word. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, on our recent trip on our way home, we visited my niece and nephew who live just outside of Washington, D.C., and on the day that we visited them, they took us to a place in West Virginia called Harper's Ferry. It's a town of great significance for many reasons. It played a crucial role in the Civil War, the American Civil War. But when we were visiting Harper's Ferry, and there's lots to see and do, we hiked, they took us on a little hike to a lookout over the valley. Harper's Ferry sits at the joining together of the Shenandoah River and the Potomac River as they flow eastward toward the sea. Cliffs, high cliffs and hills on every side. Spectacular sight. And there is a particular lookout there called Jefferson's Rock, which is so named because on October 25th, 1783, Thomas Jefferson himself stood there overlooking the Shenandoah River. And he found the view from that rock so impressive that he wrote in his journal, "This scene is worth a voyage across the Atlantic. You should come all the way from Europe to America just to see what I'm seeing from this rocky perch." Jefferson's Rock. You know, there are lots of famous rocks around the world, boys and girls. There's the Dome of the Rock in Israel. There's the Rock of Gibraltar. There's Ayers Rock. That's not in Barrhaven. That's in Australia. Ayers Rock. Plymouth Rock. All sorts of famous rocks, boys and girls, that you can visit all around the world. But let me tell you tonight from God's Word, the most important rock is not a place, but a person. The most important rock is not a place, but a person. As we've been considering these cities of refuge, we've seen how the names very likely are pictures or portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the city of Kadesh, which means holy. There is the city of Shechem, which means shoulder. There is the city of Hebron, which means fellowship. And tonight we've come to the fourth city mentioned, which is Bezer. Sometimes that word is translated as fortress or walled city. Or understood in that way. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, for instance, as he opens up these names of the cities of refuge, chooses to see this city in light of that theme of fortress and Christ being our fortress. And certainly that's true. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. Jesus is our fortress. But it seems, from what I can see and understand, and as other interpreters have seen, that this particular word here for this town is probably better translated or appropriately translated here as stone or rock. Stone or rock, but not any rock at all. Usually this word is used to describe a precious rock. And so often it's translated as gold, ore, or silver ore. A rock or a stone that's very precious. Job 22:24 uses this word when it says, "Then thou shalt lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brook." This idea of a stone or a rock that's precious. You know, this particular word translated as rock, Bezer, is not very common in Hebrew, but other words for rock are very common in Scripture. And the rock theme is seen throughout the Bible. The call to worship that we had tonight, we saw the Lord is called the rock. In the first psalm that we sang, Psalm 18, the Lord our rock. It's seen throughout Scripture. Genesis 49:24, his bow remained steady, his strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. One of the names of God, boys and girls, in the Old Testament. And you need to learn the names of God because they all describe something important about God. And there are so many of them to learn. But here is a name of the God of Israel in Old Testament, the true and living God. He is called the Rock of Israel. It's always been one of my favorite names for God, the Rock. He is the Rock of Israel. We see in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Later in 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress. Interesting that often rock and fortress are together in Scripture. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. The prophet Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Is there any gods besides me? God says in Isaiah 44:8, no, there is no other rock. I know not one. At least 18 times in the book of Psalms, as we sing the songs of Zion, God is called a rock. It's one of the common names of God in the Psalter. We see it in Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. And right to the end of, toward the end of the Psalter in Psalm 144, praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. All throughout the Old Testament, we see this theme of the rock, and we see that God is called the Rock of Israel. And when we come to the New Testament, we understand that Jesus is also called the rock. He is that rock. And when the name rock or the theme of rock is applied to Christ, it's an evidence of his deity. It's Jehovah God all throughout the Old Testament who is the rock. And then Jesus is called rock in the New Testament. Romans 9:33, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. But the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Jesus is the rock. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, that is Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. There you see that note of preciousness. This word Bezer means precious stone, precious ore. Jesus is a rock that is precious. And so we can read Christ back into the Old Testament then. Daniel chapter 2, in the vision, the rock that was cut out, not by human hands, that grows and destroys every other kingdom. That rock is Christ and his kingdom. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the passage that we read tonight, that the people of God in the Old Testament were Christians. that they shared with us the gospel, the good news of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They drank the same spiritual drink because they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. What do we learn from knowing Christ as the rock? What is this imagery to teach us? Well, first of all, we see in Scripture that a rock has the sense of being a foundation. A rock is a foundation. We need a solid foundation for life, for hope, for comfort. Jeremiah 51:26, so it's speaking against Babylon, uses this imagery of a stone or a rock for a foundation. We think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on what, boys and girls? Sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, it happened when we were away, but I heard all the way down in Florida about what happened to the family in Quebec. I don't even know exactly when it was. Great tragedy. Sinkhole. And all of a sudden, they're in their house. Were they watching one of the hockey playoff games? It's like something out of the pages of the Old Testament. They're swallowed by the earth. What a picture of what so many people are doing spiritually. They are building their lives on a spiritual sinkhole. They have no foundation. No foundation for their lives. And they're building all these things. They're doing all these things. I'm not saying anything about those people you understand particularly. I don't know who they were at all. But as a picture, people are doing all these things in life. And underneath is a giant, gaping maw of a sinkhole that one day is going to open and swallow them. They'll be destroyed. We need a foundation. You need a foundation for your lives, friends. Is your life being built on that which is solid and that which will last? Jesus said, He is the rock. His words heard and put into practice are like a man who builds his house on the rock. A rock is for foundation. Secondly, the Bible tells us a rock is for protection. A rock is for protection. I remember being in the mountains once during a blizzard, and the only place that we could find protection was crawling into the crevice of the very rocks of the mountain itself. And in that rock, that was the only place that the wind wasn't whipping us and freezing us. Remember Moses in the Old Testament? He found protection in a rock. Exodus 33:22. God said to Moses, "When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." Now, this is quite something. There is a rock that is protection. But what was Moses being protected from in that rock? He was being protected from the glory of God, the holiness of God. We need to see who God is in Scripture. If we're not protected by a rock, His glory will consume us because we're sinful. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Colossians 3:3, Paul can say, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christ is the rock of our protection, who saves us from the holy wrath of God, the glory of God's holiness. And thirdly, and this is perhaps the most startling and unexpected attribute of a rock in Scripture, a rock is for refreshment and satisfaction. Now think of it, boys and girls, you're traveling through the desert and the sun is burning down on you and all the water around you is unsuitable for drinking and your throat is getting dry and your tongue is getting thick and you want water and someone says, well, there's a rock over there. What would you think? Think, how can I be satisfied? How can my thirst be quenched? From a rock. That's impossible. But not with God. Because that's exactly what happened in the Old Testament when the people were wandering through the wilderness. Something supernatural happened. We know, people say you can't squeeze water from a rock. But in Numbers 20, verse 8, God said to Moses, take the staff and you and your brother Aaron, gather the people together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. That was a great physical blessing for the people. But that was a picture of Christ, and that's exactly what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is a rock that refreshes you with streams of living water when you come to him in faith. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The rock that gives living water. That's Jesus. Well, we see in the Bible, Christ is the foundation, he is the protection, and he is the satisfaction for his people because he is their rock. Is he your rock? Is he the rock of your life? The writers in the Old Testament can say, the Lord, my rock. Not just the rock, stating some kind of abstract, objective, theological truth. He's my rock. An experiential confession of faith in the rock of our salvation. Is he the rock of your life? Can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 40, can you sing along with the psalmist? He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. That's salvation. That's what God does. One of the favorites in family worship that we sing, he took me out of the pit from out the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock, establishing my way. That's the grace of God in salvation. Because friends, if Christ isn't your rock, the Bible has some very, very serious things to say about those who reject the rock of Christ. Deuteronomy 32:15. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, filled with food. He became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. Later on in verse 18, you deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Isaiah 17:10, prophet carries on. You have forgotten God your Savior. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. You know, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:8 that Jesus Christ is not only the living stone precious to God and the foundation for his people, he is also the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Christ will always be the rock. That's who he is. But either you're standing on him and building your life on him as your foundation and protection and satisfaction, or as that same rock, you will stumble on him and he will crush you. He's always the rock. To pray for grace that we would be building our lives upon him and not offended because of him. Beloved, there is no other rock, no other place to stand. You know, Archimedes, the famous Greek scientist, people like to quote him, "Give me a lever, you mechanics and mechanically oriented people. Give me a lever and I'll move the world." But that's a bit of a misquotation. That's not all he said. He didn't just need a lever. He said, "I need a lever and something else." Pousto in Greek. I need a place to stand. I need a place to stand. And then with a lever, I can move the world. But with just a lever and no place to stand, nothing. It's a place to stand. Do you have a place to stand? Do you have a place to stand, friends? The only place is Christ. Deuteronomy 32:37. We read, "Now where are their gods? The rock they took refuge in." People are trying to stand in all sorts of places and on all sorts of other rocks. Deuteronomy 32:31, "For their rock is not like our rock." Beloved, may all of us together have the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 61. "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I."